Thank you all. Well, welcome back to First Baptist Livingston tonight. Great to have you with us. I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. We are in 1 Corinthians, and we will make it to chapter 3 tonight. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have been walking through a series on Sunday night called Concerning the Church. As Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, with many concerns for this church. And so we have been diving in and been trying to do it in a bit of a different way, asking and answering seven questions of each text. And the heart behind why I'm doing this way is that I want to point out some things about walking through a text that you could use to apply to your own Bible study and learning to ask good questions of a passage of Scripture is a great way to study God's Word, to know it, and to meet Jesus in the midst of it. And so we want to ask and answer some questions and think about some Bible study tools and resources along the way. And so tonight we get straight at the heart of what Paul has been trying to address, what he's been addressing in the first two chapters. Now in chapter three, he's really going to clarify exactly what he sees the problem to be, and that is the problem of spiritual immaturity. The problem of spiritual immaturity. And so let's read our passage together. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Well, I want us to first just ask our question, what does the passage say? Let's just observe some things about the passage, and you can go ahead and put that up on the screen for us. And we spend the most time on this first question as we observe what's there, and then as we observe the passage, it allows us and helps us to answer all the other questions. So as we come to study a text, especially one like this one, it's always wise to remind ourselves, what have we read just before? What have we been studying? So we can put in context what Paul is saying. So if we look back up to 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16 that we looked at last week, we're reminded that Paul has explained to us this doctrine of revelation, that it's the Spirit of God that reveals the wisdom of God and His salvation to us through the Word. Remember verse 9 from last week, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. And on context, we saw last week what he was saying is the plan of salvation, the wisdom of God to save sinners through Christ's death and resurrection is not a wisdom that could ever be seen by the human eye of the flesh. It could never be understood by the human ear nor the heart of man. Man would never come up with this as the way that God would bring salvation. But it's the Holy Spirit that reveals the wisdom of salvation to us. And those who are spiritual, remember, meaning those who have the Holy Spirit, have understood the gospel for salvation, something that the natural person, the lost person, cannot accept. They have not accepted the cross of Jesus crucified and resurrected as the wisdom of a God for salvation. If they had, they wouldn't be lost. And so we looked at how Paul talks about how the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of salvation to us. And Paul says this is what happened to the mature in Christ. The mature, we said last week, are those who are in Christ and who are growing and applying Christ to their service to God and in crucifying their flesh. In other words, it's believers in Christ who are applying Christ to their pursuit of holiness and their usefulness to God. And Paul's going to get into that idea of usefulness to God more in chapter 3. He contrasts the mature we saw with the natural person, the lost. But now Paul will add one more kind of person to contrast. We've seen the mature person who is growing in Christ by applying Christ to their life and to their service to God. We've seen the lost, the natural man who has not accepted the gospel as the wisdom of God for salvation. And now Paul adds one more, the spiritually immature, the infant in Christ. Paul writes in verse 1 of chapter 3, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." And so Paul is going to lay out for us a few markers of why they are infants in Christ. The first thing he says is that spiritual immaturity is marked by the flesh. Paul has explained how the Holy Spirit has revealed the wisdom of God for salvation and for spiritual growth, but now he says, "But I could not address you as spiritual people." Now, Paul is not saying they're lost. He had already established that the church, the people he was writing to, were saved. He said in chapter 1, verse 8 of them, that Jesus will sustain them guiltless till the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they are believers. But neither is Paul able to teach them and relate with them, he says, like they were spiritually mature and growing in Christ. You see, the Bible teaches that God's declaring us forgiven and righteous in Christ, which is our salvation, happens in a moment. There is a moment that God saves men and women when they place their faith in the cross and resurrection of Jesus for their salvation. And it is at that moment that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. And he begins this process of making us more like Christ. That's what we call sanctification. It's that process in our life of following Jesus, growing in holiness and in the character of Christ and in obedience to Christ. And that's something that the Holy Spirit does, but it's also something that we participate in. Paul shows us that in Philippians 2, a very famous verse, 12 and 13, when he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We see a cooperation between the person and between the work of the Holy Spirit in that passage. As we submit to and participate in the Spirit's work, we grow in Christ. But the New Testament would tell us that the opposite is also true. The Bible says clearly that we can do other things with the Holy Spirit, like we can grieve the Spirit. We can hinder the Holy Spirit and his work. So that means how long someone has been saved does not necessarily correlate with spiritual maturity. It all depends on if they're submitting to the work of the Spirit and not continually grieving him. So Paul says here, they're infants in Christ, acting in the flesh, not in the Spirit. So he could not teach them or relate to them in the same way that he could with the spiritually mature. And so the first mark is that spiritually immature people are marked by the flesh. Secondly, he says in verse 2, spiritual immaturity necessitates the basic principles of the gospel be taught again. Paul says, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." I know this answers the second question, but I got to share it now. You got to think about this. Remember that the whole argument that Paul is making is because some in the church have argued that Paul just wasn't a good speaker. He didn't really give us a lot. I mean, we have a lot better speakers than people like Apollos and these others, and there's this division in the church of who they should follow. Listen to what Paul's saying here. He's saying, listen, I did not give you a lot of wisdom to teach you because that I don't have it in Christ. He's saying it's because you weren't ready for it. I just kept going back to preaching the crucified Christ like he told us in chapter 2. I knew nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified because you were still spiritual infants and that's all that you could take. Which leads us to read and answer. He said, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." Which leads us to read and ask, what is milk teaching? What is solid food teaching? What's the difference between those? Because he said he had to feed them with milk and not solid food teaching. Well, one good way as we study our Bibles, Paul does not answer here what milk teaching is versus what solid food teaching is. And so one of the things that you can do is go to a good concordance. A lot of us have them in the back of our Bibles. There are totally exhaustive concordances where every single word in the scripture has been listed like you'd find in a dictionary, and you can find every single verse where those words are at. So if you have one of those, online is our friend at this stage, because there are places online where you can get to online concordances and find things quickly. And so that's what I did in my study of the passage, is to look for, is there anywhere else in the scriptures where this idea of teaching the milk of the word versus teaching solid food is mentioned? And there absolutely is. And Hebrews is where we get our biggest and clearest explanation of this idea of teaching milk and solid food. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 6:2. Here's what the author of Hebrews says. About this we have much to say, but it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Okay, so we've gotten a little clarification here. Milk, he says, is the basic principles of the oracles of God. The teaching of milk is giving the basic principles of God, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food, okay, what's solid food? Is for the mature and those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We'll come back to that. So therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So let me make a few observations from this text on what milk teaching is. Then we'll see the difference between milk teaching for the immature and solid food teaching for the mature. Well, let me say right here, as we do a study like this, sometimes we think, well, we all want solid food, right? But listen, the milk of the word, God says, is that beautiful teaching that has taught us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so he's not saying, do not ever think negatively towards the basic principles of God. We need to go back to those time after time, and we're going to see that as we walk through here. Okay, so just a few observations. Milk teaching is the basic foundational truths about Christ, and the author of Hebrews tells us what he thinks those are. Repentance from dead works and faith in God, which is the very saving response to the gospel. So understanding a saving response to the gospel is repentance and faith. That is a foundational teaching of Christ that every believer should know. Instruction about washings, which is a little confusing to us, but in the original language, it makes it very clear that it's referring to being baptized. And so not only understanding repentance and faith, but then be baptized, right? A foundational understanding, teaching of Christ. Then the laying on of hands, which in the New Testament is consistently an expression for the presence of God's Spirit within a believer. And so this understanding that the right understanding of responding to the gospel is repentance and faith. Be baptized, and you now have the Holy Spirit living within you. Foundational milk teaching, beautiful teaching of God's word through his gospel. Fourth, the resurrection of the dead. That Christ rose from the dead, and all who are in Christ will rise to eternal life as well. A foundational truth of the gospel that we come back to time and time again. And then eternal judgment. That we all live one life, then stand before God to be judged for our lives. This is the content Hebrews tells us of milk teaching. This is the contents that we all need, and we all need to be reminded of time after time. They're foundational teachings of God's gospel and what it produces in the life of a believer. So, okay, given that we understand that this is foundational truths of milk teaching, now we would expect a different list of truths for solid food teaching. What are the truths and the teachings for solid food? But that is not how the New Testament expresses what solid food teaching is. Solid food teaching from the New Testament is the kind of teaching that, listen, applies the foundational truths about Christ to the way that we live, act, and speak. In the times that the context of milk versus solid food teaching are mentioned in the New Testament, the contrast, listen, is always made not in content, but in character. Let me say that again. Every time the concept of milk versus solid food teaching is mentioned in the New Testament, the contrast is not in content, but it's in character. In our passage, 1 Corinthians 3:3, how does Paul determine that they're not ready for solid food teaching? He doesn't say because they don't understand enough knowledge. No, he says because of the way that they're behaving, revealing their jealousy and envy. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3 says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is good. So what does Peter say will result from rightly receiving milk teaching? That you will start to learn how to put away sinful character traits, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander by the power of tasting and seeing the Lord and His goodness. And then only then are you ready for solid food of discernment and applying Christ to all of life. What did Hebrews 5:14 say? Solid food is for the mature, who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. Once again, it's not different content. It's not like that there's elementary truths in the Scripture and then there's some heavenly spiritual truths. No, God says that He gives it all to us plainly for us to understand. The difference is how they can apply it. How does He say those who can receive solid food, what's the difference? They're trained by constant practice and they're able to distinguish good from evil. You see, the mature believer has applied the foundational truths of God's word to their character in clinging to what is good and in rejecting what is evil in the way that they live and act and speak. A beautiful picture of this is in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 give us the clearest picture of solid food teaching. Teaching that takes the elementary truths of the gospel and is being applied to the very character of your life. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. The foundational teachings of Christ from the Bible. And what happens when we teach what accords with sound doctrine. Verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You see, the teaching, the milk teaching of the Word, we always need it, because it's the truth of the gospel. It's what we cling to. It's the truth that we know and believe. It's that sound doctrine of Titus 2:1. But what does it say that that sound doctrine should lead us into? Verses 2 through 10, it's all about character. An infant in Christ starts by believing the foundations of the gospel, but then they grow up to solid teaching to adorn the doctrine of God, our salvation. Oh, they have Christ in their hearts, but now it's time to learn how to adorn, to beautify, to make look worthy and beautiful and attractive the grace of Christ through the way they live in every aspect of their lives. Sound doctrine is the milk teaching of the correct facts to be believed, and his gospel presented in his word. Solid food teaching is Titus 2, teaching what accords with that sound doctrine. How do we adorn that doctrine with our character, with the way that we speak, and with our attitudes and with our actions? That's the difference that the New Testament teaches between milk teaching and solid food teaching. That's why Paul wrote back in our passage, verses 2 and 3, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in a human way? He points not to a misunderstanding of doctrine, but to a behavior that leads to the fact that they weren't ready. Also, we see that spiritual immaturity is marked by a childish character. The word used for jealousy, I looked up in Vine's Expository Dictionary. Some of you might know the name Jerry Vines, very popular Southern Baptist preacher, very faithful preacher, and he's put out this dictionary where you can that helps you define terms in the scriptures. It's super handy. And it says in that the word jealousy speaks of a contentious rivalry and zeal. But it's not fighting against our enemy, Satan, and it's not fighting against sin in our life, and it's not zeal for God's mission and God's glory. No, it was contentious rivalry among church members about who carried the most weight of influence. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. It was kind of like junior high recess all over again, jealous with who's getting more attention. Strife speaks of their contention and debates. You see, it was obvious childish behavior and character that marked the people as spiritually immature. The last thing we observe in the final verse, verse 4, spiritual immaturity is marked by an inordinate attention of man instead of God. They were very focused on man instead of God. Verse 4, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? There's a place online that I like to go to a lot. It's called Blue Letter Bible, blueletterbible.org. If you're an online kind of studier, that's a great place to go. You can type in any passage, and it will bring up every single word one by one. It will give you the English here, the Greek or Hebrew here, and the biblical definition. And so when I say the Greek says or the Hebrew says, y'all are like, that is because of his years of seminary training. And I'd like to say that's true. And sometimes that's true, but usually it's just blueletterbible.com. So here's what comes up. With this idea of acting merely human, fleshly, carnal, having the nature of flesh, under the control of animal appetites. Yeah, that's what my flesh looks like. Governed by mere human nature, not by the Spirit of God. Having its seat in the animal nature or aroused by the animal nature. Human, with the included idea of depravity. So here was my summary answer for what does the passage say. Those who are spiritually immature need to be taught once again the foundational teaching of God's word until they learn how to apply it to their character and their words, attitudes, and actions. This would have fallen hard and hopefully in a good way to lead to repentance those who were in the church at Corinth, because what did this passage mean to its original audience? It's important to remember that Paul is writing this letter in order to address a lot of situations they were facing. The problems, the divisive spirit between people's favorite teachers. It seemed the arguments against Paul's teaching, like I said before, is that it lacked depth and it lacked wisdom. Oh, there was much grander teaching of wisdom for life in other men's teachings than in Paul. Paul just kept telling us about the crucified Christ. And Paul said it's not because he didn't have any other wisdom about God. He said, but they showed by their action that they were not ready for that. That they needed to go back to the basics and understand Christ and Him crucified. I didn't keep going back, but it's like Paul saying, this is my summary, I didn't keep going back to the elementary principles of the gospel because I don't know how to apply Christ to every aspect of life and godliness, Paul would say. I kept going back to the elementary principles of the gospel because you have not begun to allow those truths to grow you up in Christ. So what did it mean for them? I wrote the summary this way. Your behavior of jealousy and strife points to your spiritual immaturity. So I continue to present to you the milk of God's word until you begin to grow in Christ. What does the passage tell us about God? Well, this is the first time that we come to a passage in 1 Corinthians where we do not have explicit teaching and talking about God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. We have this idea of them being infants in Christ, but there's certainly implicit things that we can that this passage tells us about God. God's revealed truth provides the opportunity for man to become infants in Christ, which is a good thing. Infants in Christ is a good thing. It's what every church should desire because it means we are leading people to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. But God's truth applied to man's character, behavior, and attitudes grows men to spiritual maturity. That's what it teaches us about God, is that it is God's truth that saves, and it is also God's truth applied that builds up to spiritual maturity. What does the passage tell us about man? That men's character, behavior, and attitudes reveal the presence of maturity or immaturity in the follower of Christ, and how well they have grown to apply the truth of Christ in all of life. How we live matters. How we live lined up with what we say we believe as a way that we can adorn the gospel of God. Like that idea from Acts that we've looked at is living consistent with the gospel message. Not perfect, but like I tell my kids all the time and we talk about at home, there's two ways to be a witness for Christ. One is when you do it right and you obey Christ in front of others. And the other is when you blow it and you don't obey, but you come back and you repent and you confess your sin to others and you ask for forgiveness. Both of those are ways that we adorn the gospel of Christ, that we need Christ for in the days that we are able to obey by His grace, and in the days that we have not, and we need His grace. So that's what this passage tells us about man. What does the passage demand of me? As I've said every week, a great way to answer this question in your study is if these truth statements are all true, these four that we've looked at already, then what? How does that change my life today? How does that compel me to live any different? Well, if questions 1-4 are true, then I must evaluate my character, behavior, and attitudes in order to discern my maturity or immaturity in Christ and submit to the work of the Spirit and participate with Him in applying the truths of Christ to every aspect of my life. And can I just say, the process of following Jesus, there's this meme that I've seen, if you're into memes, but you know, we like to think that our following Jesus is always going to be this beautiful arrow going up, and is this up and to the right for you all? Yeah, up and to the right, right? But spiritual growth, I'm just up and to the right, man, you know, just progressing. But so you see this over here, and then over here, there's the true one, and it's just a squiggly mess, right? It's two steps forward and one step back and all those sorts of things, right? It's working out your salvation with fear and trembling, believing that it is God who works in and through you. So does my speech adorn the gospel of Christ? Does my attitude adorn the gospel? Does what I focus on honor King Jesus? Does how I treat others align with what I say I believe about Jesus? The passage demands that I grow to make beautiful in my behavior the gospel that I claim with my mouth. How does the passage change the way I relate to people? Well, Paul says that it is the way the people were relating to one another that was evidence of their spiritual immaturity. So we should grow to apply the gospel of Christ to relate to people the way that Christ relates with us, not in jealousy and strife, but with gentleness, unity, and considering others more significant than self. For he says that, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not merely human?" That means that as a Christ follower, you have another way, a better way, than just responding to others as merely human. And that's in the power of the Holy Spirit to adorn the gospel and how we relate with others. So what does this passage prompt us to pray? Oh God, remind me always of the truth of your gospel and empower me to participate with your Spirit to grow in the character of Christ to spiritual maturity. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we are thankful for the goodness of your grace and the truth of your gospel. We're thankful to see that there is a beautiful hope in the gospel as of not only understanding truths and submitting to them for our salvation, but also you start working in our character and in our life and in our motive and in our affections to grow more and more into the image of Christ, which adorns the gospel of grace by making us gracious people. It adorns your gentleness by making us gentle people. It adorns your kindness by making us kind people. It adorns your holiness by making us a people who pursue holiness and say no to evil. It adorns your justice by being a people who pursue justice. Lord, in all ways, all the perfections of your character are brought in seed form to our hearts when we have Christ save us and when we lay ourselves before Christ as Savior and Lord. And I pray that you would give us a submission and a humility to participate with the Spirit of God in the moments where the flesh is raging, that we would remember Christ on the cross, that we would lay ourselves down, and that we would submit, Holy Spirit, to what you are doing in our lives to make us more like Christ. And we pray that you would make us a Titus 2 kind of people, more and more adorning the gospel of Christ and his grace by the way that we think, by the way that we live, by the way that we speak, and by the attitude that we have. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here tonight. Look forward to seeing you Wednesday night. And let's be praying for our Fall Fest on Thursday as well. Have a good evening.